All right. Well, we are this morning continuing through Hebrews chapter 2. And the verses are mainly going to be verses 2 through 4. We went over Hebrews 2:1 last week, but we are going to, at least in our scripture reading this morning, we are going to reread verse 1 as it leads into verses 2 through 4. So again, Hebrews 2, and we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says this: "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Well, I don't have much of an intro this week. And the reason for that is because it's going to be a long sermon. Just buckle up. This one may be a long one. I'm going to try to get through this a little bit quicker, but as I was writing this one, it felt like every single passage of scripture that I read this week, every sermon that I listened to that I didn't think had anything to do with the verses that we were going over this morning, I was wrong. I was like, oh man, that fits so well with what I want to talk about on Sunday. And so I had to pare out a lot, and it's so just a warning. Here we go. Last week, again, we looked at verse 1 of this passage, and we looked at the idea of drifting in the faith. I talked about the deconstruction movement and how people have left the faith because they couldn't get behind the beliefs or teachings in the church. Today, we are going to dig into verses 2 through 4 and look a little bit more as we see this continued exhortation from the writer of Hebrews to not neglect this great salvation that is made possible through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so, getting right into it, our big idea this morning is we must not neglect the salvation offered to us. So, right into it, Hebrews 2, verse 2. Says, "For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment." We're stopping right there. So the author now kind of begins this kind of if-then type of question. And he says, if the message received by angels was legally binding. Now, the first thing that sticks out here is he says that the message was spoken through angels. This is actually not the only reference made to angels giving the law to the people of God. Paul mentions it in his letter to the Galatians, that the law was put into effect by angels. Stephen, who was martyred at the feet of Saul, who eventually became Paul, mentioned the angels giving the law to Moses in his speech to the Pharisees. This idea is actually a common tradition in rabbinic writings and thought, and the origin of this idea comes from Deuteronomy 33, where Moses is giving a final blessing to the people of Israel before his death. And in Deuteronomy 33:1-2, it says, "This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, gave the Israelites before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and appeared to them from Seir. He shone on them from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 holy ones with lightning from his right hand for them.'" And so Moses is talking about when he received the law from the Lord. When he was on the mountain, he said that God came with 10,000 holy ones. And in all the study Bibles and commentaries I could find, this passage, all of the cross-references pointed forward to Stephen in Acts 7, Paul in Galatians 3, and our passage today in Hebrews 2, The belief is that angels were there present and assisting the Lord in giving the law to Moses. And so this is where we get this idea from these teachings, that the law of Moses was given through angels. But instead, they were God's messengers. They were not the originators of the law, but they were giving God's law as messengers, his ministers, to the people of God, as we saw in Hebrews 1:14 a couple of weeks ago. This law given through angels, but by God, the author assumes is completely true and legally binding. He makes that statement. You may recall when I spoke about covenants when we went through Philippians. And we looked at how in ancient times two kings would make a peace treaty or some sort of contract. And what they would do is they would cut the bodies of sacrificial animals and lay each half apart from each other. And what they would do is these two kings would walk between these separated animal parts together as a way of saying, if I break my part of this contract, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. It's a little different than signing your name on an employment contract or a mortgage contract. However, the principle is the same. If I don't keep my part of the contract, I will face the consequences stipulated in the contract. If I do not fulfill my duties as an employee, what happens? I get fired. If I do not pay my rent, what happens? I will get me and my family kicked out of our house because I don't own the house. I am paying someone else to live in that house. If that's the case with paper contracts created by humans, then we should expect that the message that was received through angels, given by God, will also have negative consequences if we do not keep our end of the contract or covenant. The author of Hebrews said as much when he states, every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. He means that every transgression, every sin, every disobedient act against that contract received the punishment that it deserved. So we take a quick moment here to talk about punishment being received. In the Old Testament law, there were punishments ascribed for each case of disobedience of the law's requirements. Those who deliberately disobeyed the law of God, did it intentionally without remorse, having no regard or honor for the one who gave the law, actually faced the death penalty. Today, humanity still faces the punishment of death for deliberately disobeying the commands of God. That punishment is still on the table. It has not been removed. However, that death is a spiritual death. See, God is holy. In Hebrew, the word holy literally means set apart, means separated, set apart, completely other than. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's divine perfection, that he is perfect in all his being and attributes, not having any flaw. Sin is disobedience. It is a flaw in us where we think we know better than God. Therefore, God's perfection does not allow his presence to be tainted by sin and disobedience. Every sin that we commit separates us from the God of the universe, creating a divide between us and him. But God. See, in his letter to the Romans, Paul talks about how sin separates us from God. He says that there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. We have all missed the mark. And this is not an accidental miss of the mark, because Paul also says, we don't seek God on our own. We are not righteous. We have turned ourselves away from God purposefully. And the punishment for that is disobedience and rebellion. Or the punishment for that disobedience and rebellion is continuous spiritual death, enduring the wrath of God forever. But God. See, Paul goes on to explain that we can have righteousness apart from trying to obey every aspect of the law through our faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came to this earth, was the only one who could obey the law fully, did so by living in perfect obedience to the law, and then gave his life dying on the cross, rising on the third day, and giving that righteousness that he earned in following the law to every person that submits their lives to him in repentance and belief. Those who have given their lives to God, to the God of the universe, have actually already had their sins punished through Jesus. He took the punishment for my sins. Jesus endured the wrath of God on the cross that I deserved for every lie, every theft, every lustful thought, and every evil action I have ever committed. That is what I have been saved from because I have submitted my life to Christ, making him the Lord of my life. I've heard some people say that if they forgive someone else for something that was done wrong to them, that it makes the hurt feel like it was pointless and that the other person just gets away with it. But as the writer of Hebrews says, every transgression receives a just punishment. That sin against you, take solace, that sin against you will be paid either by that person having never submitted their lives to Christ, enduring God's wrath and judgment, or it has already been paid by Christ on the cross if that person has repented of their sins and submitted their life to Christ. Punishment will be paid one way or the other. And for those who have submitted their life to Christ, we can say Jesus took it for us. And so moving on to Hebrews 2:3, and we're just this basically concluding this question that the author has asked, is how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So after describing the law and telling of its punishments, the author now gets to his question. If all these things are true, how will we escape the punishment we deserve if we neglect this great salvation that has been given to us? Part of this sermon, it was interesting to me as I've been kind of working on developing this sermon. R.C. Sproul, the late theologian, this passage was the last sermon he ever preached. He passed away 2 weeks after it. And so it felt fitting to take one of his examples from his sermon, where he talks about escape, and he talks about his second favorite novel of all time. Because we all love escape stories. One of the greatest escape stories of all time was the story of a man named Edmond Dantès. How many of you already know the story? Okay, a couple of you. All right. It's okay, the book is really long. He was a relatively good man who was wrongly accused, convicted, and imprisoned for treason. He was sent to the notorious prison, the Chateau d'If. It was, there we got it. So that means some of you have seen the movie but not read the book. And the Chateau d'If was basically the Alcatraz island of its time, where he meets a fellow prisoner, a priest who was also falsely imprisoned. And after years of learning and friendship in prison with this priest, the priest lets Dantès know of this secret treasure hidden on a remote island. And when the priest dies, Edmund is able to use the tragedy as an opportunity for himself to escape from prison, eventually finding his way to the treasure, becoming the mysterious Count of Monte Cristo, and exacting revenge on those who falsely accused him. It is an amazing piece of literature that I can actually say I have read the book. It took a long time, but I got through it. And it really is a fantastic book. I mean, we love stories of escape. I mean, there are so many stories in movies of people escaping some dire circumstance, whether it's prison, an enemy army, aliens, or a massive weather event. We love to see people escape. As humans, we are also subject to dire circumstances. We were born into slavery to sin, unable to free ourselves, and like Edmond Dantes, we needed the death of someone else to provide our freedom. But the prison we will be saved from when we submit our hearts and minds to Christ will make the Chateau d'If seem like a 4-star resort. Hell is no joke, and it is what Christ has provided an escape from. That is why the author tells us in the first verse of this chapter that we should pay attention to the truth we have heard. Keeping the truth of God's word in our hearts and minds will keep us anchored to Christ and prevent us from drifting away on the currents of culture around us. See, the writer of Hebrews is giving us a warning that neglecting this great salvation that has been offered is a dangerous proposition because the punishment came to those who disobeyed the message that came through angels. And that covenant was legally binding. However, the writer of Hebrews has been spending a lot of effort in the beginning of this book to show us that Jesus is superior to the angels. Let's go back even to the beginning of this book. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The first half of 2, it says, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways." So as we've seen in our passage today, one of those ways was the law given through angels to Moses, who was considered, again, a prophet of God. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So this is the continuation of God's revelation that has come through Jesus Christ. See, Christ is higher and superior to the angels. That does not mean that what the angels delivered was wrong, because again, they were delivering the words of God himself. But there's a greater sense of urgency and gravity to the message when it comes directly from the source. For example, let's think of maybe a time when you're at your job, and if someone gave you a memo or a message from your manager that something needed to be done right away, you would probably take it seriously, but you'd also be like, hey, there's something else I need to finish. Like, you'd have this sense of, let me finish these tasks and I'll get right to it. You know that there will be consequences for not finishing the task, but you may not feel as much urgency on your part to drop everything right away. However, if your boss comes to your cubicle or office and says, hey, I need you to work on this right now, there's a different urgency in that than just being handed a memo by someone else. See, in Hebrews 2:3, the second half of this verse in Hebrews 2:3 says, "This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him." See, this message of salvation that the writer of Hebrews is referring to came from Christ, and then was confirmed to those who heard that message from Jesus himself, from Jesus' followers. This is why the author asks his readers how they could think they would escape the judgment and punishment of God if they neglect the message that came from God through his own Son. This escape is only ours if we are vigilant not to neglect the message of truth that we find in the Word of God. So what does it mean to neglect? The dictionary, the main definition here for neglect is to fail to care for properly. So this definition of neglect that we see in our English dictionaries gives the impression that neglect kind of is a passive action. You don't mean to neglect something, it just kind of happens. The Puritans had a few things to say when it comes to this verse specifically and what it means to neglect the salvation that can be found in Christ. See, John Owen said, "Neglect of salvation is a sin of the highest nature, for it is a rejection of the grace offered to us." Jonathan Edwards, there's nothing so important as our salvation. To neglect it is to choose eternal misery over eternal bliss. Thomas Watson said, "What is more foolish than to neglect that which is the very foundation of our hope?" And John Flavel, "To neglect the means of grace is to deny ourselves the joy of eternal life in Christ." I don't know if our modern definition of the word neglect actually fits what the author of Hebrews is trying to get at, especially in light of how the Puritans are describing the neglect of our salvation. I think the better word to use here would be ignore. Because the word ignore means to refuse to take notice of or to reject as ungrounded. If we look back to last week when I talked about deconstruction, I discussed how people were actively leaving Christianity because of their own questions or disagreements with what the Bible says or how it is interpreted. And I actually saw a social media post this week from a Christian apologist named Tim Barnett, where he said this: "The church should welcome questions, but let's not pretend all questions are equal. Some questions are looking for answers, and some questions are looking for exits." See, walking away from the faith is not a passive action. It is an active, purposeful action. It is declaring, "I don't believe this anymore," or "I don't think I ever really believed it." See, these quotes I gave from the Puritans all seem to consider neglect to be a very active stance against salvation. So let's take a look at what actions in light of this would constitute us neglecting our salvation. I've got a whole list of them here. First one, ignoring the Word of God. Failing to read, study, or meditate on Scripture undermines one's understanding and acceptance of salvation. This is why I have emphasized being in Scripture so much during these last few weeks, and why I am going to be continuing every day or every sermon to encourage us all to be in the Word, to know God's truth that He proclaims to us in His Word. Another way that we neglect our salvation is by neglecting prayer. A lack of prayer and communication with God signifies indifference to the relationship that sustains salvation. If I never talk to my wife, it's hard to keep my relationship with her strong. The same goes for talking to God. And don't fall for the lie that you don't know how to pray either. Praying is just talking to God. If you just say, "God, I don't know how to pray," guess what? You just prayed. It's that simple. Another way that we neglect this great salvation is by avoiding worship. Skipping communal worship or neglecting the sacraments indicates a disregard for the means through which grace is received. See, we are going to see later in Hebrews that we are not to neglect coming together as the body of Christ, but to take it seriously as a way of encouraging others and being encouraged by them as we point each other to Christ. Another way is by living in sin. Persisting in unrepentant sin demonstrates a rejection of the transformative power of salvation. If I am choosing to sin in the same way without remorse or without the desire to repent, I am telling God I love my sin more than Him. Now, real quick, I'm not talking about sins and struggles that you battle with all the time, that you continually ask God to help you through. There's a difference here. Because when you have a heart that understands what your sin does to your walk with Christ, you will repent. You will feel awful about your sin. And you will ask God to help you. There's a difference between that and being like, I don't care, I'm doing this anyways. There's a difference. Another way to neglect this salvation is complacency. Being indifferent or apathetic about one's spiritual state and failing to pursue holiness is seen as neglect. This is what I would call active laziness. This is when I just don't care enough to read my Bible or to pray or to gather with others. Or maybe I think my faith is strong enough. It isn't important for me to change what I'm doing. One of the perfect examples I've seen of this is athletes in high school, in college, who are natural athletes. I mean, just God bestowed upon them a gift that just is irritating at how hard others have to work to get to a fraction of the talent they have. And yet, how often do you see those amazing athletes fizzle out as they start trying to get into the pro ranks? Because they didn't have the discipline and the work ethic to keep going, but thought that they could just be carried by their talent alone. That's complacency. Another way that we neglect this salvation is postponing repentance. Delaying sincere repentance or thinking there is always time to return to God is a form of neglect. There will not always be time to repent. The fact that God does not strike me down every time that I sin against him is a sign of his grace, giving me time to repent. However, God's grace is not deserved. See, when I start to expect God's grace, it's no longer grace. It's no longer mercy. It's, God, you should do this for me. It becomes a demand. Don't postpone repentance. Another one, overvaluing worldly pursuits. Prioritizing earthly concerns over spiritual matters can lead to a neglect of salvation. Are you more worried about the stock market and your 401k than the salvation of your neighbors? Are we more worried about climbing the corporate ladder at work than we are about spending time with our spouse and kids? Are we more worried about catching up on the latest Netflix series than the fact that you haven't read your Bible in a month? Another one is listening to false teachings. Being swayed by heretical views or false doctrines can divert attention from the true path of salvation. There's a lot of falsehood out there masquerading as biblical truth. Sometimes we need to be careful not to label differences in interpretations as false, though. There's a difference between interpreting things a little bit differently and straight up false teaching. But false teachers are everywhere. And one of the ways that we can tell false teachers is by, again, going back to number one, reading the Word of God and knowing what it says. Another way that we neglect this salvation is rejecting conviction. Ignoring the Holy Spirit's promptings and conviction about sin shows a lack of responsiveness to God's call. When I know I shouldn't do something, I can feel the Spirit working in my heart. I keep thinking of like the cartoons when like they know something's wrong. You see like all the exclamation points coming up over their head. Like I feel that in my chest when it's like I'm tempted to do something and I know I shouldn't. See, I can feel the Holy Spirit reminding me over and over again that I should not go through with it. And when I do it anyway, again, that shows that I am rejecting God's call to a life of holiness. And the last way that we neglect this salvation is by failing to share the gospel. Not actively sharing one's faith reflects a neglect of the Great Commission and the urgency of salvation. See, in the second sermon that I preached here at Living Word as your pastor, I talked about how Christ would build his church through the church fulfilling the Great Commission. Christ commands us to go and make disciples. Failing to do that is a refusal to obey Christ. I once saw a YouTube clip that has since been deleted, but it was a YouTube clip of the atheist and magician Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. And he is a total atheist, rejects any idea of God. And yet, he has said on this video that for someone to believe something and not proselytize, to not proclaim it and preach it to others, if you believe something and don't declare it to your friends, he goes, that is hateful. If you are not telling others about what you believe, if you believe it can save them by not telling them, are you really their friend? Even atheists believe that if you believe something so good is going to change someone's life, tell them about it. My wife and I have been going through the book of Revelation with our oldest daughter, and it's been a lot of fun. We've been watching sermons through this, going through some teaching series on the possible meanings of some of the symbolism that we find throughout the book. And one sermon series that we have been watching is from Pastor Matt Chandler of the Village Church in Flower Mound, Texas. And in the last video of his that we watched, he talks about the cosmic battle between good and evil that we see in Revelation 12. And he states that we are a part of that battle. I will be honest, this sermon fired me up. I could feel the energy of all the Pentecostal preachers I heard growing up with the fire and intensity that they preached. I went to school for 4 years in Missouri. I heard a lot of fire and brimstone preaching in Missouri. You get a lot of that in the Bible Belt. Pastor Matt said that the reason the church so often looks like it's getting its teeth kicked in by the enemy is that we, as the church, especially in the West, have allowed the enemy to distract us and pacify us so that we don't jump into the fight. He said that when we start to wake up to the seriousness of the battle, he said, Satan lays us back down like a parent putting their child back to sleep, saying, shh, no, you don't need to get up. You don't need to get up. Shh, shh, shh. Here's your Netflix pacifier. Here's your social media binky. Don't worry about it. Just lie back down. You don't need to do anything. You're okay. If we want to see the people of this city, this valley, this country, and even this state, if we want to see people fall on their knees in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we need to wake up and start fighting. And so, yes, Pastor Matt, if you ever see this, like you will, I don't know. Yes, this next little bit was from you, yeah. See, the fact that we haven't woken up, we can see massive moves of God in China, North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, the Sudan, Nigeria, and other countries that are hostile to the gospel, where if you proclaim to be a Christian, at minimum, you're seeing prison time, if not the death penalty. But these Christians understand what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. They are willing to lose their life for Christ. Are we? Edmond Dantès did not escape from prison by lying on the floor of his cell and wondering why he had not escaped yet. He fought to escape. He put effort and work into getting out of that prison. I know that sometimes we can sit and wonder why God isn't doing anything in our lives or in our community. But if we took an honest look at ourselves, I have to do this to myself. Would we see any action from us that would move us towards Christ? Are we pleading with God to give us the opportunity to share his love with others? It grieves me to the core that the most popular church in this town teaches anything but the gospel. And yes, I'm willing to say it. I may be wrong, but of the five churches in Carnation, I believe that only two really preach the truth of God, really preach the truth of God's word. And I'm pretty sure they're the two smallest congregations in town, and we're one of them. Now, please hear me. Hear me. That does not mean I want those other three churches to close down. Not at all. I want this entire city to bow its knee to the Christ of Scripture so that every man, woman, and child in those other churches repents and submits to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have five churches proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Think of what this city could do for Christ if we had five churches in this small town dedicated to preaching the truth of the gospel. Yeah. For that to happen, we need to get in the fight. Yeah. So, how do we get in the fight? And we can just consider these next 9 points. These are our next steps for the sermon. How do we get in the fight? Number one, we read the Word of God. Study it. Memorize it. If you need help, ask. I am more than willing to help direct you to Bible studies and different methods of reading Scripture to help you process what it says well so you can understand what God's Word says. See, we must know how to wield the sword of the Spirit as Jesus did, battling the temptations of Satan, just like we saw last week. Number two, we need to pray. We need to be constantly on our knees, asking God to work in our hearts and minds so that we can show Christ to them, that they may also be transformed into his image. If we want to see this church grow, we need to pray. If you want to see your friends come to Christ, pray for God to start working in their hearts. Yeah. You know, prayer has been one of the things that we've been talking about in our elders' meetings that I think is going to be a very, very important part of the growth of this church. And so as Sam and Craig and I continue to meet, I do want to look at the idea of doing at minimum a quarterly prayer meeting where we come together at minimum once every 3 months and pray for specific things in this community. Yeah. Because that is what is going to help us have the strength and the wisdom to affect this community for Christ. The next thing, gather together on Sundays. This building is not the church. The people are the church. This building just so happens to be where this church meets. This is where we encourage each other and point each other towards Christ. Make an effort to be together with other believers. Does that mean you always have to attend this church? No. If you're out of town, find another church to attend for while you're there. But gather together with the saints. Next, repent of your sin immediately. Don't wait. Repent. Ask for God's forgiveness and move forward in your walk with him. Maybe you need to ask the forgiveness of someone else you have wronged. Maybe it's someone here today. Don't wait. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. And turn your face towards Christ. Next, get dissatisfied with where you are at. This does not mean being dissatisfied with God. This is being dissatisfied with your own effort. Am I comfortable in my faith or do I desire more? And if I'm comfortable in my faith, that means I have some work to do. We need to be like Paul in Philippians, never satisfied, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, straining towards Christ. Next, chase Christ, not the world. Your promotion will not go with you to heaven. Your 401k will not go with you to heaven. Your stuff will not satisfy you in this life. Now, those things are not bad, but if they have a higher priority than God in your lives, they have become idols. Yeah. Treat them as the blessings from God that they are, and not your God. We need to stop chasing the thrills of this world and start chasing the one whose love, grace, mercy, and blessings are beyond anything we could hope for from this world. Next, stay away from false teaching. I am not afraid to name off false teachers, but I don't have time for that right now. So, what I did is in the sermon notes online in the app, there should be a link to a PDF of teachings and teachers that I believe to be antithetical to the Word of God that they claim to follow. Stay away from them. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, preparing to devour anyone that they can pull away from the flock. And these teachings are anything from the prosperity gospel to the Word of Faith movement, the emergent church, progressive Christianity. There's a few more. I think there's seven total that I put in there. Look at those names. And if you do have any questions about any of those names, feel free to contact me. I put my contact information at the bottom of that list, bottom of that PDF. So if you have questions, maybe you've liked one of the people that was on that list and you want to ask questions about why I consider them a false teacher, contact me. Let's talk it out. Next, receive conviction. It is a blessing to feel the Holy Spirit convict you of sin. Because that means God is actually working in your hearts to hear him and to want to obey him. When you feel convicted of sin, consider it a blessing and repent. And the last one, share the gospel. Tell your friends about the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them about how he has changed your life. You know, as I was writing this point here, I couldn't get the song, the children's song, This Little Light of Mine, out of my head. I'm going to let it shine. Are we going to hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. My wife got excited about that. We sing all these kids' songs with our kids at home, and so we go all out. Don't hide the light and truth of the gospel. Share it. Be the light in the city on the top of a hill. Be the light, the candle that lights up the room. Knowing that it is not your light, but it is God's light within you shining to others. Let's get in the fight. I don't know about you, but even just reading back through this, I'm ready to smash through these brick walls and start preaching on the street corners. I want to fight for the spiritual life of this church, this city, this valley, and more. I'm asking you, Living Word Community Church, as the church of God, will you join me? Will you follow me in this fight? I am flattered that we have had people come to this church from other churches because they believe that they will be spiritually fed through the worship and preaching. It's extremely humbling. The fact that people have been dissatisfied with preaching in other churches and coming here is a huge compliment. But I don't only want to see Christians coming to this church from other churches. I want to see conversions. I want to see people who have never been in a church walk through these doors and experience the love of Jesus. Yeah. I want to see the spiritually dead come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I want to see drug addicts give up their needles, powders, and pills and call on Christ to save them.
Yeah.
I want alcoholics tossing the bottle away and throwing themselves at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
I want to see the anxious and depressed find peace and joy.
Yes.
And find that in the God of creation. I want to see sinners so overwhelmed by the love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ that they have no choice but to repent of their sins and fall in submission to the God who knew them before they were conceived.
Yeah. Yeah.
Consider this my I Have a Dream speech for this church. Will you join me in this fight? So that was a lot on Hebrews 2:3. We got one last verse here. Verse 4. I don't even know how long I've been going. I don't know. Hebrews 2:4 says, at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. So here in the last verse of our passage today, the author tells us that the message Christ delivered was accompanied by signs and wonders. See, Jesus did miracles among the people that he preached to. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned water into wine, turned a little boy's lunch into a meal for thousands. He walked on water and calmed the storm with the sound of his voice. These weren't magic tricks. These were signs to point to and to provide evidence that what Jesus was saying about himself was true.
Yeah.
See, there were also different gifts given by the Holy Spirit to help the people of God proclaim the truth of who he is. Now, with that, I want to be very careful with how I say this. The point of those signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to, again, point us and those we come in contact with to Christ. They were a testimony that Christ was sent by God as the Messiah. We do not need signs, wonders, miracles, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit to prove our message today. When they happen, we praise God for them, but we don't need them to serve Christ.
Yeah.
See, God already did that. And I've heard the false notion that if I'm not performing miracles, if I'm not doing what Jesus commanded some of the disciples, am I sinning? No, we are not disobeying God or teaching falsely if we don't see miracles. God still does miracles in this world. God still heals people of cancer. When no one can, a single scan, on one scan, there's a massive tumor. And on the next scan, the tumor is gone. Doctors have seen that and don't know what happened. God heals bones. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Christian singer Forrest Frank. He fell skateboarding with his two-year-old and broke his back in a couple of spots. You know, it was 2 weeks ago. This last week, he woke up one morning and started picking up his kid. Didn't even think about it. Got up, picked up his kid. Like, wait, I don't have any pain in my back.
Yeah.
Went to the doctor. They did another x-ray on his back. No sign of bone fractures.
Yeah. Yeah.
God still does miracles today.
Yeah.
See, God also heals the sick, raises the dead. He breaks people free of addiction and oppression. But he does those things for his own purpose and in his own timing.
Yes.
We can ask God to do these miracles. It is not wrong to ask for God to miraculously heal you. But just remember, it's up to him whether he will do so or not.
Yeah.
And God not doing so by not performing the miracle has nothing to do with how much faith you have. It is not your lack of faith that doesn't heal you. But sometimes it's God's working. Maybe it's to teach you something. Maybe it's to teach you to draw closer to Him.
Yeah.
Often our suffering should not be, we shouldn't think of it as God's trying to hurt me. No, God's trying to bring you closer.
Yeah.
To learn to depend on Him. The Holy Spirit still gives gifts to people. To the people of God, to help point the world to Christ. Just say one thing. When people exercise these gifts, they should look the same as they do in Scripture. If the things we see in churches don't look like what we see described in Scripture, we need to be careful. Now, I could talk more about that, but again, I've gone on too long already. In a world filled with distractions and uncertainties, the call to salvation stands as a beacon of hope.
Yeah.
See, when the author challenged us by saying, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This isn't a suggestion to follow Christ. It is a warning. Each of us carries the weight of our transgressions, and the consequences of our disobedience are real. Yet there is a way to escape the punishment and the fate. See, Jesus Christ in His perfect obedience bore the punishment we all deserve. He invites us to turn away from our sins and submit our lives to Him. And again, this is not a passive act. It demands our heartfelt response. To repent means to acknowledge our wrongs and actively choose to follow Christ, embracing His grace and mercy. So today I urge you, do not ignore the truth that calls you. Lay down your burdens, turn from the distractions of the world, and seek the one who offers true freedom.
Yeah.
Do you need freedom from addiction, depression, anxiety, pain, or anger? Submit your life to Jesus and experience the profound transformation that occurs when we fully embrace His salvation. Will you take that step today? If that is you doing that for the first time, my next step for you is to say, I will submit my life to Christ. And if you are doing that, I would love to have a chance to talk with you after service, to pray with you and to encourage you. Again, to point you towards Christ. Maybe even introduce you to some others who will help come around you and walk alongside you in the faith, because we were not meant to do this alone. We were meant to do it together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it instructs us, how it points us to the truth of who You are. God, I pray that we would jump in the fight, that we would be willing to lay aside the worldly and cultural distractions to seek You and You alone, that our hearts and minds would be so overcome with the desire to seek You and to point others to You that we simply couldn't help but proclaim You to a world in need. Give us the desire to pray and to seek You in prayer, to ask for Your help and Your wisdom. Give us the desire to read Your word. Give us the desire to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin and turn back to You. Lord, help us glorify You in all things. That not only Living Word, but every other church that proclaims Your truth would grow. That churches would grow beyond capacity so that they have no choice but to start more churches. Lord, give us the fire to jump in the fight and to follow You as our commanding officer. as our King, willing to even die for your cause and not our own. Pray this in your name, amen.